Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you prescribing hope for healthy families. And we've got more of the same on the agenda today, equipping you to really equip your kids and encourage them and empower them to live in a culture that seems like it's gone crazy. Kids are getting all kinds of conflicting messages. And you know that sometimes on this program, we talk about subjects that are a little tough to talk about. And today is one of those days. I know this is not everybody's favorite thing to talk about, but we need to talk about it. We're going to do it in a way that is gentle, but you may want to adjust your listening audience and make sure those younger ears are away from the radio or whatever you're listening to, whatever medium you're listening to, because today we're talking about the issue that makes parents squirm more than anything else in the whole world. We're going to talk about sexual integrity. So again, just giving you a little time and space to adjust your listening audience, but I am going to talk to Jim Burns today. You may have heard him on the show before. He is the founder of Homeward. He speaks to thousands of people around the world each year, and he has authored and co-authored more than 60 books. And his podcast, Homeward with Jim Burns, can be found on all major platforms. And he talks about a lot of things: strong marriages, confident parents, empowered kids, healthy leaders. And the book that we are going to talk about today is A Student's Guide to Sexual Integrity, God's Plan for Sex and Your Body. Now, this, again, is I don't see any other subject that makes parents squirm than to talk about this. It is awkward. It is uncomfortable. We all wish we didn't have to do it, but we must do it. And one of the common things that I hear from parents is, I don't want to give my kids ideas. Well, listen, I am a practicing pediatric nurse practitioner. I've been talking to kids about this for almost 30 years. And the news that I have to deliver to you is they have ideas already, and they're generally not very good. They're not very well informed. They are not very wise because, again, they don't know. They need us to guide them in this space. And when we're talking about a world that is saturated with screens, the likelihood of exposure to sexual content for even your young children through things that are as innocuous seeming as Roblox, or as we've been talking about the report that came out recently on Roblox or YouTube or whatever it is, even if it's just social media, sexualization is so normalized in today's young people culture. And they're not talking about whether or not they should talk about it. They are having conversations, whether they're in the lunchroom, whether they're in the locker room. That's certainly nothing new. But it's very important for us as parents, caregivers, grandparents, other trusted adults in this space to lead this conversation with integrity, with courage, and with dignity, so that we are presenting ourselves to this generation as experts, as trustworthy experts who those kids can come to. They can ask us questions, even if it's going to be awkward. And we're going to talk quite a bit about that. So, Jim, thank you for so much for being on the show, for having the courage to write this book and have this conversation. And we're so glad to have you.
Jessica, so good to be with you. And I loved what you just said. I just want to have that copied and sent out because it is awkward to talk about this, but it's so key and important in today's world. And we are talking about it. Kids are thinking about it. So I can't think of a better conversation that I get to have than with you, because you get it.
I do.
You're also unashamedly Christian, and you get that side too. So, we've got to figure it out. It's time for us to take the lead in this, not just whine and complain about it.
That's right. And I'm a mom. So I've got two young adults and two teenagers. So, I mean, I am living, breathing this, like it is all around me and I know that it's there. And one of the first question that I have for you, Jim, is about the title of the book, because the book is called A Student's Guide to Sexual Integrity. And that word integrity really caught my eye and it made me think because, I grew up in the purity culture movement, which there's a lot to talk about and unpack about that. But when I I started thinking about the word integrity, I looked it up in the dictionary. So integrity is firm adherence to a code of especially moral values, unimpaired condition, yeah. Right. Quality or state of being complete or undivided. When we compare that with purity, I look at the definition of that, the quality or state of being pure. And then when we look at the word pure, it is like free from harshness or roughness, unmixed with any other matter, free from dust, dirt, or taint, basically perfect. And I think this is an important shift that we need to have in this conversation, yep. Because when we talk about purity, there is pure or impure. And it gives kids this feeling like if they mess up, life is over if they make any little mistake. But integrity is so much more of an intentional choice. So tell me about your choice to use that term integrity.
Well, it was like you just crawled into my brain because you're right. About
I tend to do that.
I like the word purity, actually. I love the word purity, but purity does have some negative connotations. Purity is in the Bible, so it's a beautiful word.
Mm-hmm.
And we are pure in Christ because of what he did, not because of what we did. But it just had so many negative connotations. You said you grew up in the purity culture, and you know there's some really good things about mm-hmm. challenging kids to live their lives with sexual purity, with sexual integrity. But like you say, if one kid slips up or their mind goes a different way, they go, oh, well, I've messed up so bad. Or they felt like we were trying to shame people into making those kind of good decisions. So I would say I spent more time before I even started writing this book thinking of the title about sexual integrity, because for years, I've been one of those guys. I used to speak to 250,000 kids a year all over the country on subjects like this. And I didn't want to be a person who just tried to shame people into doing it, because we found that didn't work. So I think the word integrity is such a great word. And, we're living with sexual integrity is completely compatible with what the Bible says. It's completely compatible with how Jesus went about loving people and leading with love, even when they were maybe a prostitute. He wasn't agreeing with them. So I love it. And it's funny. I had an experience, Jessica, where there was a man named Francis Schaeffer, who was a great theologian in the past, and he said, every generation, the gospel doesn't change, but you have to re-communicate the way you communicate the gospel. And that just made sense to me. And I went, wait, that's what we need to do. We need a new way of communicating sexual integrity to a new generation who's just getting wiped out from it. But doing it you use the gospel, you use the Bible, but you communicate it in a different way. So that's what I tried to do. And it's funny because I tried not to do it first because I went, I'm too old to do this. Somebody else needs to. But nobody was coming to the ground. I actually have a book called The Purity Code that's now not in print. And I love the book. And I didn't get thrown under the bus from the Purity Code people because I already was talking about a biblical view, but with grace and whatnot. But just the word purity. So I said, I've done my piece. Somebody else needs to do it. My wife, funny enough, said, Jim, I think you're the man. So I actually had other projects. I quit those projects and went straight into it. And funny enough, I had a woman named Erin Masha who helped me. She didn't really co-write the book, but she was her input. She grew up in the purity culture, went to Liberty University, had a good experience with her parents having those conversations, interesting enough. But she was the one who would say, I think that you're not meaning to, but a guy would understand that. A woman might feel shame. A young woman might feel shame. So she was awesome for me in the just crafting every word. I always say, I've been telling people it's the most spiritual book I've ever written. Here it is on sex and sexuality. But I think the master designer has done an amazing job communicating healthy sexuality. We're the ones, because you use the word, because it's awkward and, and we have weird experiences, from the past for some anyway. I think we've kind of messed it up, and I think it's time for us to retake it and make sexual integrity something that's actually incredibly exciting for kids, as opposed to telling them, if they don't do it because it's dirty, rotten, and horrible. So save that dirty, rotten, horrible thing until you're married. And then when they're married, they're still having problems. Right.
Right.
So
one of the things that you say that Yeah. And one of the things that you say that you're trying to do is to change the narrative of talking about it without compromising a biblical worldview. And I think that one of the things that's really changed in today's world, Jim, is the competing communication forces. So before, the parents were the primary force in their life, or the kids who were in their community. And generally, parents knew those kids. It's kids in the youth group, kids at the school, kids in the sports clubs, or wherever we are, and we're spending a lot of time with those kids, and we know those kids. But the world is not small like that anymore. And those competing communication forces are coming from social media platforms that are paying the best psychologists in the world to try to make an algorithm that is curiosity inducing, that is, you know, drawing them in. And then all of a sudden, we see their worldview start to shift. And they are talking about things online that they maybe would never talk about in person. And so I think the average parent, grandparent would be shocked if you are really seeing the kinds of conversation that is going on, because it's been so normalized to talk about these kinds of things. And what I saw, you know, growing up, and what I see as a practicing clinician, is a lot of kids, they don't have a lot of information because their parents feel like their responsibility is to have this one big talk, like wait for you to be ready for quote unquote the talk, you know, like it comes with all of this drama. And then they have that, but they don't have a lot of other information. And then they don't know where the line is of what they should do, shouldn't do, what they should feel about, bad about, what they shouldn't. And then they feel like they cross that line, but they don't say anything because sometimes they don't have vocabulary or words to even describe their experience or to say what they did. There's a lot of shame. There's a lot of fear in initiating that conversation. And so one of the things that you've stated that I agree with 100%, that it's better for parents to have 100 one-minute conversations than one 100-minute conversation. So tell us what you learned about that.
Well, first of all, I mean, there's a study at Columbia University. This is not even a Christian study, but it says that if parents take the lead, so research shows this, that the more positive, value-centered sex education that kids receive from parents, or by the way, grandparents, they add that in the study, the less promiscuous and less confused they'll be. Well, you know, the 100-minute conversation, and a lot of people had that. You know,
torture.
That probably didn't go all well because it was already awkward. But the one-minute conversations are, gosh, what do you think of that? You know, you're taking something in culture. What do you think of that? What do you think of this? What's going on at school? You know, having natural dialogue where you become the safe person. So, you know, you said two very important things as when you were talking. Ken, once I want to take notes on you, Jessica. It's amazing. But first of all, you know, the number one place they get their sex education is from the internet. I'm not sure the internet is the place that I totally trust. I use the internet every day, but I'm not sure it's the place to get trusted information for a 13-year-old girl on, you know, something about sexuality. You know, it's just not. So it's parents and it's grandparents. But again, I had an experience last week. I was preaching at a church in Austin, Texas, in your neck of the woods. I started to talk in the South, but a lot of our friends have a Southern accent. And you don't have that much of a Southern accent, I'll just tell you. But anyway, I was speaking in Austin, Texas, and I asked in this church, mega church, I said, how many of you received good, positive, healthy sex education from your parents or your grandparents when you were growing up? May I say that four people raised their hand in an auditorium that was thousands?
Wow.
Four. The week before I was speaking at Windshape, which is a beautiful, incredible conference center of Chick-fil-A's in Atlanta. And I was doing a marriage conference, but I said, how many of you received good, positive, healthy sex education? And it was one. It was actually the worship leader, the woman who was leading worship. And I was so, and then we talked and she goes, oh, after you talked about this, I'm not sure my parents did a good job because they're talking about guarding your heart above all else in the scripture. Mm-hmm. She goes, so I moved it down to half. But what that says is that we didn't receive good, healthy sex education, so we don't know how. We haven't been modeled how to do that in a positive way. And so we're allowing, now we as Christians, we'll whine about the culture, but we're allowing the culture or social media or whatever to influence our kids in greater ways because we're not having those 100 one-minute conversations about it. We don't have to be toxic. We don't have to be negative. We've got God on our side. God created our bodies.
You're right,
God
Jim. We're already at our first break. Can you believe that? The time goes by so fast. But don't go away, friends, because when we come back, we'll talk more about what do these conversations look like? How do you push through the awkwardness? And when and how and where should you be talking about this? We'll answer those questions when we come back. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that is a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies, and that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
When you've cried till your tears run dry, the answer won't come and you don't know why, and you wonder if you can bow your head even one more time. Don't stop praying, don't stop calling on Jesus' name, keep on pounding on heaven's door, let your knees
Welcome back, friends. That song is Don't Stop Praying by Matthew West. And listen, don't stop praying. Do not stop praying for your kids. They need your prayers now more than ever. Don't stop praying for this generation of kids, the generation coming up. We've got Generation Z, we've got Generation Alpha, and they are facing a world that like we have never known. They are facing cultural chaos like we have never seen before. We as parents, as grandparents, as other committed and trusted adults in their life, we are having competition from other sources of communication that we have never had before. And these voices are very alluring. They're very powerful. And they're talking to them about things that are very important. Now, today is one of those days, friends, where we're talking about a tough topic. So you may want to adjust your listening audience, but this is so important. We're talking about our kids' sexual integrity. Now, this is a conversation we need to have with them. And I'm having a conversation today with Jim Burns, the founder of Homeward. And he has written a book called A Student's Guide to Sexual Integrity, God's Plan for Sex and for Your Body. And we were just talking before the break about how we as parents are not good about initiating these conversations. We're just not. And even for me, I do this all day, every day. I have uncomfortable conversations. Actually, you know what I say is I have comfortable conversations about uncomfortable topics. That should be our goal, to have comfortable conversation about an uncomfortable topic. We need our kids to be able to come to us and to ask them questions in a world that is telling them all kinds of really terrible messages. Let me give you an example. When I talk to kids about sexting, when that is becoming extremely normalized, sending messages, now that can be a text message, an audio message, it can be a photo or a video. They don't say, should you, but when should you and how should you do it and feel your best? And then at the same time, their parents are saying, yes, and that's also illegal. So which messages are winning out? Those messages that say, oh, you're beautiful, you're brave, you're strong, or, oh, you're disgusting, that's so trashy, I can't believe you do that. We have got to find a space in this conversation. And before the break, Jim was talking to us about how kids go to the internet, and they do. I've even written in my book, Behind Closed Doors, about my children experiencing experiencing their peers who it's very normal for them to go to the internet, to go to Google, to go to a search engine and just look up whatever they don't know. And then that lure comes and they see things they are not developmentally prepared to see. They don't have the words to describe them. They feel ashamed, but they're not sure why. And then they just don't say anything. So Jim is giving us some tools today to step into that. And I hope that if you're a youth pastor, if you're a parent and you need some guidance on how to have this conversation, that you get a copy of this book and have that more detailed conversation at home. But today we are on a mission to tell you that this is your mission. And Jim, I want to dive into this whole awkwardness thing because it is so awkward to have this conversation. And I have to admit, you told a story in this book about your first kiss with your wife that made me really laugh out loud. So I'm going to ask you just to tell that awkward story right here so we can illustrate that point.
Well, it's funny, you know, I met Kathy the first day of college, freshman orientation, actually. When I say I met her, I was in the nerd section. She was sitting in the second row, beautiful. And I said to these two new nerd friends of mine, I said, see that girl down there? I'm going to take her out on a date. And we're at a Christian college, and so, you know, that kind of stuff kind of happens. And I think those guys said, yeah, right, and they laughed. But anyway, we became just friends, which was actually a cool thing. She immediately got a boyfriend, kind of. I mean, at least I wasn't her boyfriend, but by being just friends, that was really, really good. But finally that changed. She would always ask me, Jim, what do I do with this guy? And I'd always go, break up with the guy. There's somebody better. She never caught that. To this day, she would never have caught that as me being passive aggressive to say, I'm that better one. But anyway, another story. So anyway, our relationship evolved and, you know, it comes time for the first kiss. And I had been practicing because my mother had given me a Big Bird pillow, believe it or not.
This is so, no, I don't believe it. I do not believe it.
So she honestly had put a pillowcase on with Big Bird, kind of messing around. And, you know, I'm a guy, so I'm too lazy to go buy another one. So, you know, Big Bird and I went to college together. And so I would kiss Big Bird each night, pretending it was her. I can't believe you're making me tell this story, Jessica.
I know.
Anyway,
it's awkward.
Seriously. So she was a cheerleader in college. And so I'm sitting in the cheer section, not because I want to cheer, but because I'm staring at this girl that I'm madly and passionately, at least in infatuation with. And that night, then we were going to a Christmas party at the dorm. And in a Christian school, you know, the guys can't be in the dorms and whatnot. So this was a special lobby. And we held hands, which was a big deal for me anyway. And I knew that this, what I'd been practicing with Big Bird, was going to take place. So we go to the side, and this is not like R-rated, but, you know, we go to the side, and it's just one of those nights for me. I'm like, oh, my gosh, this is going to happen. And it wasn't like she was saying, Jim, you can kiss me, but I could just tell. We moved along. This was how it was going to happen. So I go to kiss her, and Jesse, I kid you not, my mouth went to her right nostril because I closed my eyes. So I kissed her on the right nostril, so gross. And then I tried to move to the lips. Kathy doesn't even think I hit the lips. I can't remember.
Oh, no.
And I went down in my car driving. It was like my dorm was 2 miles from her dorm. And I just went, I can't believe it. I missed her lips. You fool. You know, I'm talking to myself. I come into my dorm room, and there were guys in my room. And I just said, I missed her lips. And they went, what? I said, I missed her lips. They said, whose lips? I said, Kathy's lips. And they said, you'll never go out with her again. And then we got married out of college. So, you know, it worked. But what I say is we missed the mark. I really have a point to that crazy, silly story. Because I think a lot of us are missing the mark. You know, the Bible says, the word sin means literally to miss the mark. And I think you again described it so well. We're missing the mark because we're listening to the loud voice of culture as opposed to the beautiful voice of authority, which is Scripture. And it's not all that, you know, God is not the great killjoy. He invented this thing called our sexuality. And we need to get comfortable with that. So it becomes awkward. Now, again, I'm moving it from, you know, trying to get away from everybody going, this guy is really a ding-a-ling for, you know, kissing his now wife's nostril. She has beautiful nostrils, by the way. But anyway, we just have to understand that, you know, too many kids today, I felt your passion when you're talking about Gen Z and Gen Alpha, but too many kids today, they honestly don't hear good information. a lot of them don't hear any information from their parents because, again, we're afraid to be awkward. And we are going to be awkward. I mean, you talked about this a little bit. Like my daughter, Christy, who's 39 years old, but she goes, oh, Dad, when you were talking to us about sex, you were so awkward. I went, what? She goes, you could talk to 10,000 kids, come in with us girls. I have all daughters. And, you know, your voice would start stuttering and your ears would turn red. Your bald head would start sweating. And we laughed at you behind your back, Dad. And I'm like, I honestly didn't know that. I thought I was doing pretty good, but it's awkward. So I guess I didn't do as good even with my kids, but guess what? They're now raising their kids the same way as we did, having those 1 minute, you know, conversations.
Sometimes well, you know, it's funny. 5 minute
conversation.
Right, exactly. It's funny since we're swapping stories here. I have a nostril story too, actually, Jim. And you know,
You're kidding me. I know.
So I talk to my kids about this all the time. And much like you, I think, okay, well, you know, I mean, like it's still awkward, but you know, I do it okay. It is not that way. Our kids do not perceive it that way from us. And so my son and I were at the grocery store and buying some things that led to his disclosure of very misguided misconceptions about girls, like just and how their bodies work. He did not understand this. And so we were having a conversation and I said, oh my goodness, I've got to correct this because this is, you know, very, very wrong. And just reflected a lack of understanding. And so I started talking with him and he had a hoodie on and he puts his hoodie on as I'm talking and he's pulling on the drawstrings, kind of just fidgeting with them, and he pulls them tighter and tighter and tighter until the end of the conversation. Literally, Jim, I was just having conversations with his literal nostrils, like that's all that I could see. And I said, "Do you have any questions?" And he said, "We will never speak of this again, ever." But of course, you know, we did. But later he would come and say, okay, you know, Mom, and I'd say, you can always talk to me about anything, no matter how awkward it is. And he'd say, all right, I need you to turn around and face the other way because I don't want to look at your face when I ask you this question. Oh, so you just got to push through.
Amazing.
Well, it is. You just got to push through these things.
That is a great story. Hey, you do realize the pressure of being the kid of Dr. Nurse Mama.
Oh, for sure. Oh, for sure.
You know, there's some pressure on that because, you know, you can do the medical stuff that, you know, guys like me, I've got a PhD in this stuff and, you know, I'm terrible at the medical thing. In fact, interesting enough with my girls, there were certain things they wanted to talk to Kathy about and there were certain things they wanted to talk to me about. The interesting side was what they chose with each of us, you know, sometimes on those 1 minute conversations. But I love that story, by the way. That's the illustration for all of us, though. Our kids are going to do that. My daughter, Christy, moved to Texas for one. She's a surfer, so it didn't last. Texas, you know, I know you're a Texas lover, but it didn't last for a surfer kid.
So from California, no.
So she calls me up and she goes, hey, Dad, I'd written a book for 3 to 5 year olds, which is called God Made Your Body. It is the least sexually provoked. It's God made boys and God made girls. You know, it's just starting it. So you'd be the safe parent, right? So she goes, you know that book? I need that book. James is asking questions. So I send her the book. And then about a week later, I'm in her home. I'm in Texas speaking. And I get over to her house and she goes, oh, Dad, so good to see you. Hey, you know that book you sent? So can you read that to James? And I said, well, didn't you or Steve, your husband, read it to James? She goes, oh, no, that's your job. So I'm reading this book to James. Yeah, it's because my daughter thought it was too awkward for her to do it. Well, I got news for you. Guess what? James still talks to me about stuff. He's now 9, but he still talks to me about stuff because I became the safe person. I would have a conversation with him about body parts or whatever it might be. And then, you know, it gets as the ages go. But it's just awkward. It's how it is. You know, parents have to get past it. And grandparents can sometimes have the great conversations, too.
Yeah.
Because they're expected to be awkward.
Oh, absolutely. I remember my grandmother having some great conversations with me that gave me some really helpful information. But you said something really important, Jim, that I want to touch on because you said you are the safe person. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was interviewing a mom who was telling me about having a conversation with her son, and he was giving his impression of how social media had changed their social interactions. And he said, Mom, we've just become information sharing booths. Like everybody's on their phone. They consume information and then they just share it with each other, but there's no connection there. And so many of those sources online are not safe. And you know, Jim, for me as a nurse practitioner, I care about body, mind, and spirit. And you do have expertise and you're working specifically in that spiritual space. What are you seeing as the impact of social media play in this battle for the narrative on sexual integrity?
Well, again, what you're exactly right. People, that's where they're getting their information. When you began to, my PhD was done in England, and back then we were even talking about gender dysphoria way back then, and it was with boys who were young, and there was a very small percent, and that's what we learned. I mean, again, I'm an old guy, so it was a long time ago. But the big change today was, say, even something like that and other types of sexuality happened to be with young teenage kids, a lot of times girls. So now you've got this whole switch. Well, was that did all of a sudden something switch in our bodies and in our minds, or did it come from social media? So when you really ask people, how did you get this opinion? And these are kids who are even in the youth group sometimes. They got it through social media. They got it from TikTok. You know, their information source is, you know, YouTube or whatever. Now, again, I use YouTube at times, but the point being that, you know, we're getting such mixed messages. So we need to have those conversations with our kids to say, hey, you know what, here's what, you know, the mixed messages are. Here's what God's message is. Here's what you're probably going to hear in, you know, from the culture. And so we actually have to help them understand, you know what, it's not that, talking about the culture. It's actually this, and pointing them toward, you know, the authority of, say, Scripture. So, you know, the master designer of our sexuality, the master designer of our life is God, not culture. But we get so much more information because it's 24/7 coming at them. And like you say, you said something so interesting that I think parents miss. At Homeward, we're the largest provider of parenting seminars in the U.S., and we do a lot of work on creating media safe home and, you know, screen time and all that. What parents miss is that actually people are being paid to entice kids to get on social media, and so they're going to do stuff that's, you know, because kids are curious, it's mysterious to them, sexuality, so they're going to do that. Well, they're not going to be just doing the Christian bit. They're going to be doing things that entice them in more of a woke way, manner, or whatever. And so I think we have to face that and say, you know what, it's not this. And let me break through that, but not, don't just be toxic or preachy about it, but say, no, it's this. And then we explain, you know, what a much more God-honoring view of our sexuality is. And that's why we can say sexual integrity.
That's exactly what I want to talk to you about when we come back, because when we think about purity culture, there was a lot of don'ts, you know, don't do this, save yourself for marriage. And those messages are important. But to your point earlier, Jim, we need to think about how we deliver those. And so you talk about a sexual integrity code that involves honoring God with your body, renewing your mind for the good, turning your eyes from worthless things, and guarding your heart above all else. This is such a positive intention and a way to direct your energy to renew your mind and transform your heart. And so I want to talk more about that when we come back with Jim Burns, author of A Student's Guide to Sexual Integrity, God's Plan for Sex in Your Body. More after this break.
And my father, your great-grandfather, fought in World War II.
Really?
He was a gunner on the big ship out in the Pacific Ocean.
Wow.
Your great-grandmother did her part, too.
Was she on a ship?
Oh, no. She stayed back home. She and a lot of her friends worked really hard in a factory because the men had gone off to war.
Ooh.
And they held scrap metal drives to help in the war effort. The folks back home were heroes, too.
Here at the American Family Association, we consider you the heroes back home. As you fulfill your responsibility of caring for your family day to day, your partnership with us is crucial as we fight the enemies of freedom in America. Thank you for your commitment to the American Family Association.
Grandpa, what's a scrap metal drive?
Let's get some cookies, and I'll tell you all about it.
Jesus is
Welcome back, friends. That song is Jesus is My Healer by Jesse Harris featuring Gateway Worship. And that song just asked us an important question. Fear, where is your power? Well, fear has no power here because we are not going to be fear-based as parents. We're going to be faith-informed. And we're talking about a tough topic today. Might be time to adjust your listening audience, but something that parents really need to talk about. We're talking about students' sexual integrity. We're talking with Jim Burns, the author of A Student's Guide to Sexual Integrity, God's Plan for Sex in Your Body. And this is so uncomfortable for parents to talk about, but this is God's design. This is a good gift that God has given us. And let me kind of recap the conversation that Jim and I have had so far, because culture is competing to deliver messages in this space. If they go to culture, they're hearing talk about this all the time, whether it's on social media, at the lunch table, in the locker room, wherever they are. And even for those parents thinking, oh, but not my kid. Yes, even your kid. I mean, I am a pediatric nurse, so I am pretty stringent. And, you know, I am that mom that, you know, my kids don't jump on a trampoline because I know the dangers that can happen there. And I'm a pretty protective mom, but my kids were exposed to conversation I would have never wanted them to be exposed to in a million years. And what we're seeing right now is the rise of social media in this space, normalizing this conversation. We see things like, Jim, you mentioned earlier, TikTok, where people present themselves as experts. And I don't know about you, Jim, but this keeps me up at night because I think so carefully about every word that I say. I read, I interpret research, I pray about it, and then I come and very carefully deliver the advice that I have. These so-called experts are, you know, 14-year-olds who are saying, oh, here, I know all about this, follow me. And they become influencers. And we have got to deliver education and talk to our kids about sex in a way that is healthy and relationship-based. And so, Jim, I want to talk about the code for sexual integrity that you present. And I read it before, but let me read it again here. It involves honoring God with your body, renewing your mind for the good, turning my eyes from worthless things, and guarding my heart above all else. I love this framework because it gives students a positive intention. And it's not about their body as much as it is. The body is, of course, an important part of that, but it really starts with the mind and the heart. So how did you come up with this code? And tell us how you're seeing students feeling empowered by adopting it.
You know, at the beginning of our conversation, you talked about integrity, and there was actually the word code in there. It's a part of the definition of integrity. You used it at the beginning of our conversation. Mm-hmm. And so I like the word code because kids like codes. You know, there's all kinds, you know, they're even in, you know, you could do Marvel comics and they talk about a code here or a code there. So I thought, what would a code look like that had biblical value? So honoring God with your body was the first one. That's literally, that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:20. That was an easy one because that's what it says. So what I want to say to those kids is that your body is actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body, it's really important what we do with our body. And so it's a part of the code. You honor God with your body. And then renewing your mind, and you mentioned the word mind, mm-hmm. For good. I mean, that's right out of Romans 12:1-2 actually talks best about it. I say to kids all the time, the most powerful sex organ is not your private parts, it's your mind. So we need to handle our mind. And so there's a couple of chapters in that book where we talk about mind because that's so key. And then again, right out of the Bible, Psalm 119:37 says, turn your eyes from worthless things. And so that's what you and I have been talking about when it comes to some of the social media. Yeah, we're hearing it, but we're also watching it. So what we do with our eyes is critical, and the Bible has a lot to say about that. And then maybe, I don't know if you can say one of these scriptures is more important than the other, but guarding your heart above all else. You know, when the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And again, that's not just about our sexuality. I mean, that's about how we do life, how we treat people, how we handle finances. You know, I mean, it's a great, great thought, a great proverb. But when you combine that, what if kids began to commit in honor of God or their family and the future that God has planned, I'm going to commit my life to sexual integrity, which involves those four points. That would change. You know, I've never met anybody who said, you know what, we live by this integrity code, the sexual integrity code, and I wish we didn't. I think actually when you look at it from a positive standpoint, they go, God, this is great for our marriage, or this is a plan. We need a roadmap. And I see that as the positive roadmap of helping them understand that they're going to do that. But at the same time, God loves you unconditionally. God created you in his image. And we're going to practice kindness, and we're going to lead with love as we involve ourselves in this code. We, you know, parents need to help kids learn that code.
They absolutely do. And we need to live that out and not be so much of a don't list of what to do, you know, with your body.
Yeah.
But just like you said, it starts with the eyes and it starts with the mind, what the mind interprets about those things. And so I think it's really important for us to give a message to our kids in today's culture. And this is how I said it to my kids. In a world that is saturated with screens, you are going to see something at some point in time that's going to make you feel uncomfortable, that maybe you don't understand, that you didn't intend to see, that you didn't want to see. And when that happens, I want you to know that you can come to me and we can talk about it. Because a lot of kids, they'll have exposure and then they feel like they've sinned. They're impure. They have done something wrong when sometimes they cannot control that. They might get a spam email, or they might have a friend shove a phone in their face and say, hey, take a look at this. And those images are so powerful. There's a curiosity that's there. And so then it's training your mind to know that, hey, and what I say to kids when they have guilt about that is that your body had the right response in the wrong circumstance. And that's okay. And what you do with those thoughts, renewing your mind, where you go after that, you know, that's what's really important. But it can be really hard, I think, for parents to talk about that, don't you think?
Absolutely. I'm telling you, you are discipling your listeners every day, but I'm writing notes on that one. And you know what? You're, by having those kind of conversations, now you're the safe one. It doesn't mean that we won't have awkwardness, but you're the safe one. You can talk to me, even if your son, you know, puts his
hoodie on, the nostrils,
his eyes, or he turns when he talks to you.
Yeah.
You know, I find, and really that's what you do. And when you have those kind of conversations with kids, we become the influencer rather than the 14-year-old that you mentioned that has, you know, 20 million followers and doesn't have a flipping clue what they're talking about when it comes to really important issues. You know, even when I was young, I can remember playing football, and I think I was in fifth grade, and a boy told me about the birds and the bees and how all that happens and how babies are made. And I was like, no way. I mean, I honestly didn't know. So when I went to health class in eighth grade and the teacher told us the real way, because he was about 80% right, 20% wrong, I thought the teacher was wrong. Mm-hmm. I was going to listen to a fifth grader instead of listen to an adult, because, again, I had a relationship with a fifth grader and I figured he knew everything. So, you know, that's where we have to be careful. And so as parents, that's where we need to be the safe people. By you saying to your children, now, again, in your practice, you can do this too, but by saying to your children, hey, if you have questions, come, that doesn't mean that moment they're going to go, oh, I have lots of questions here.
Right.
What it means is you're available, you're open to having these things. And then periodically, it's time for us to, like Kathy and I did something where every 6 months we'd live by the beach, so we'd go sit at the beach and we'd have our notebook pads. We'd have sex education, spiritual formation, education, relationships with the family or whatever. And we put kind of goals that we wanted to have conversations on. And, you know, it always came at the weird times, because let's say sex education, there'd be something and we were all watching a television show and Kathy would look over at me and go, this is the time we are going to have this conversation with the girls. Mm-hmm. And so we put it on pause, go, what do you guys think of that? You know, or whatever. And that was the 1 minute conversation. So we have to be proactive about what kind of communication, because the social media is not proactive in the way that they're going to be thinking about positive things. They're just throwing stuff out there, thinking something's going to stick eventually. So it's really important that we as parents are proactive, that we have a guide, if you would. It surely doesn't have to be my book. There's a lot of good things on social, sexual integrity. And, you know, Hobart has a course that's just awesome. You don't see my face on it. You see really cool youth worker types, not just speaking, but having, you know, almost like dialogue with the kids. They're about 10 minutes long. And it's just a great way to communicate this
start
in a positive way with people. Yeah, yeah.
Well, one of the things I do appreciate about your book, Jim, is that chapter 9 is called Radical Respect, Relating to the Opposite Sex.
Yeah.
And this has changed so dramatically in this generation. And what our kids are getting the message is that even just basic communication is so sexualized. I mean, if you look at dating apps, it is astounding that how fast. I mean, that's just basically what that is. And a lot of teenagers use those online, and I'm seeing reports, and I'm actually going to just be talking about this because I'm seeing reports of boys who are being abused, who are being tricked into sending pictures. I mean, all of these things, but it goes right. So far so fast. But kids don't know. I mean, when we grew up, Jim, I mean, I'm a little bit younger than you, but I still grew up in that same kind of generational value where a boy's got to call your dad and say, can I take you out?
Yeah.
And then you got to show up at the door and, you know, shake your dad's hand and then take you out in the car and, you know, open the door, pay, all of those things. This is like, how do people do this in texting and all of those kinds of things? So tell us about that chapter and why it's so important for sexual integrity to have respect for each other.
Yeah, right. Well, you know, I love the phrase. Years and years and years ago, I made up this phrase, radical respect. And, you know, the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what I did, and I used to do this on stage with things, I would put two students together, and we'd always have fun. I'd put a guy and a girl. I'd make sure they weren't dating. And so kids are laughing. And I would just simply say, so, you know, John, you're not just dating, you know, Jennifer here, but you're dating Christ who lives within Jennifer. And so you're to treat her with a radical respect. What I was trying to help them understand was that when we relate to the opposite sex, and this is good for even like this Sunday, I'm speaking in Atlanta, and I'm going to actually talk on radical respect. I'm actually preaching on it. So it's even good for us adults that, you know, my job is to radically respect the opposite sex. And that means I need to show them honor, and I need to realize that they are a child of God, created in the image of God. They are created in the image of God. Well, that is a different way of looking at it than what they're getting thrown out with from culture. And, you know, and I actually thought maybe the, you know, there would be a movement because there was not too long ago, there was this movement in Hollywood about, you know, treating, you know, people with a little bit more respect. Bunk. That didn't work at all. So kids don't understand what radical respect means. And so when we treat others with a more radical respect, we don't have the Bible to talk about how you date because they didn't really do dating 2,000 years ago and before.
Yeah, no.
So it really, I think radical respect is the closest way to helping us, you know, kind of approach dating from a Christian point of view by you know, honoring each other And it's not just about sexuality. It's so much more than, you know, what we tend to think of. It's about how our bodies and how we relate to the opposite sex and showing, you know, I'm one who says, yeah, we need to teach our kids how to respect the opposite sex. And I don't think it's just opening the door and all that, but see, they've gone so far already on social media before they ever, you know, even come into the parents' picture. Not so far just on sexual, but, you know, it's just so much out there that we need to teach them how to do that. And, you know, I found that for me with my daughters, you know, I probably had to talk more about modesty and things like that with them because they didn't get that. I mean, we live in California, so we're at the beach all the time. And, you know, they weren't wearing, you know, immodest clothes, kind of trying to get boys to be excited, but they would wear some... or showing some skin because they're trying to actually dress like their girlfriends. And I had to say, you know, guys do look at skin, and they would go, ooh, dad. But it was important for me as a dad to not just be some kind of a horrible person about talking about it, but actually say, well, let me help you understand that, how powerful the eyes are. And, you know, I'd love for them to have worn a turtleneck all the way, from, you know,
at the
way
beach.
Down their ankles. That isn't going to happen.
It's well, but done. You know what, Jim? You've given us some great information and guides and how to have an honest talk about some of the most important questions you'll ever face. That is straight from the back of this book. So if you have been thinking, I need to talk to my kids about this, here is your sign and here is your guide to help do it. So we talked to Jim Burns, a student's guide to sexual integrity, God's plan for sex and your body. Thank you so much, Jim. You can go to Homeward and find all kinds of great parenting resources. And listen, my friend, whether you're having awkward conversations with your kids or not, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace, even in the middle of these awkward talks. I'll see you right here next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.